Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you in that great name we just heard about, Lord, the great physician, the healer, our redeemer, our all in all, Lord. We just bow our hearts before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for letting us gather in this way, Lord. We just pray your spirit to speak through Josh, yes. Lord, give him peace, God, we pray, and Lord, that we would be encouraged in our journey that we're on, Lord. We're all on a journey here, Father, and we pray that you would lift us up, give us direction in life, Lord, inspire us, Father, and correct us, Lord, in those ways that we may be lacking, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I greet you in Christ's name. I just sat there, I thought of something while I was sitting there. If it wouldn't be for being nervous, I think we could say everything perfectly. But sometimes when I get nervous, my thoughts get a bit jumbled up and it doesn't quite come out like I intend it to. I have something on my heart this morning that I just wanted to share. Maybe a short meditation. It won't be a real long message, I don't think. I was thinking of entering into the Christian race, entering into becoming a Christian and making it through life. Sometimes when we look around, we can get discouraged. I did a bit of pondering last week and just at all the deception and maybe discouragement that you see around. So my heart this morning is just to encourage us to stand strong, to be faithful unto the end. We know that we're saved by grace through faith, and there's keeping power in Jesus Christ. We know that, and but we also know that the crown is at the end. The crown is at the end of our race. So my heart this morning is to encourage you to stand strong. If you want a title for this short meditation, I would call it Standing Strong in the Current. Standing strong in the current. Some verses came to my mind this morning. You don't have to turn these. But as I was pondering this here, this verse in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, this is read in the Amplified Version. It says, "Be on guard, stand firm in your faith in God, respecting his precepts and keeping your doctrine sound. Act mature like men and be courageous, be strong." So to stand firm, another verse in Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage." And if you experience that freedom, that Christ has set you free from the bondage of sin, there's a joy that is attached to that, that there is no burden anymore. And all of those who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior, understand what that means. They understand what the eternal joy that is attached with salvation is. And when that's there, there's no more yoke of bondage. People can say anything they want to you, and there's an eternal joy in your heart that it doesn't matter. I remember a time way back, we were witnessing to a group of men that were ungodly. And out of that group of men, there's somebody that knew me quite well. And he come to my face and he said, "Josh, you did this, that, and the other." And it kind of stung. He said some pretty nasty things of the things that I've done, things that happened in my life. And I was able to look at him with joy in my heart and say, "Yes, you're right. I did all that, but I'm forgiven. I'm saved by the grace of God." And when we can have that eternal joy and to hang on to that, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ made you free, and don't allow yourself to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because in this day and age, and I think there's not I don't think that the distractions are any greater today than they were 6,000 years ago when Cain killed Abel. But they're there. In every generation, in every age that is risen up, the devil tries to throw a whole bunch of things at culture and tries to put all kinds of new ideas out there to distract Christians and young people. But remember that God's grace is sufficient. Remember that his power is just as strong as it was back then, 6,000 some years ago. And it pales in comparison to the distractions that Satan wants to put out there. Luke chapter 22. If you want to turn to that, that really blessed me this morning. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and beginning in verse, just to read 31 and 32. And it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus said, But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." And I had to think of that this morning. I know that as a Christian, if you have committed your life to the Lord, remember, Satan desires to have you. He desires to sift you like wheat. He desires to destroy and quench out the joy that can be in your heart through any avenue that he might try. Remember that. But the very encouraging thought is, but Jesus told Peter, but I prayed for you. And that's what Jesus is telling each one of us. But I prayed for you. Make it personal. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father today, interceding for our every need. So he's praying for us. How must that look like? You know, when we have Christ on our side, with him we can make it. We can stand against the currents of this world. We can stand strong against the currents of this world. I had a short little story. I was going to read it, but I think I might just tell it for the sake of time. I know children like stories, and I hope, and I learn from them as well. But this is a simple illustration of a young boy that stood against the current of the world. Howard was a little boy that I think he was, or he invited about four or five of his little friends to go with him camping one day. And he was excited about this, so he woke up one morning with anticipation, we're going to go camping, this is going to be fun. So they packed their bags, they packed their snacks, and they trek out across the woods and go out behind the pasture, and they build their little camp. And they're sitting there, they build a little fire, and they're making their supper, and they're saying their stories. After supper, one of the boys in Howard's gang said, "You know what? My dad doesn't like the neighbor that lives back here. He's mad at him about something he did. He just got done wrapping some hay bales with that white plastic, and they're stacked up in a nice row way back in off the property. Nobody will ever know we're doing something. Let's go back there and let's jump up and down on the top of those bales and make holes in it so that when it rains, it ruins the hay." Howard was appalled. He's like, "Whoa, that's bad. My dad taught me never to do those kinds of things." But he didn't know how to stand. He was just, he was a war going on in his heart. And they trek out across the field. They're going through the pasture. He didn't know what to do. He wrestled with this thing. What should I do? He thought about just standing back and saying, "You know, I won't do anything. I won't say anything, but I'll just let him do it." But there's still that didn't sit right with him. They got really close to the hay bales, and one of the boys, the leader of the gang, he said, "All right, let's do it." And Howard knew it was time to act. It was either join or stand up. And he said, "Guys, I'm sorry. This is wrong. I'm not going to participate, and I'd rather that you guys wouldn't either." Turned around and walked back toward camp. He gets a little way down the path, and he heard something behind him, and there's another guy right beside him. Another boy says, "Thanks for standing. I'm not going to do it either." Pretty soon, another one. And the rest of the gang got all back there except for the leader, and he came. He was frustrated. He goes, "Well, if you guys aren't going to do it, I ain't either." And I just had to think of that small little step that Howard took. He stood against the current, and he probably saved thousands of dollars, and he saved a bunch of boys from a guilty conscience. And he was able to go to sleep that night. Yeah, it didn't feel good to stand on the outward. It was hard, but the peace, the inner peace that we receive when we stand against the current of the world, the inner peace is, there's no comparison to it. Please, so just remember that. Remember, because I've been on both sides. I've done both of them. I've caved in and went with my buddies and did a bunch of bad stuff, and you feel ugly at the end. It feels terrible. There's no joy in it. You may even think you're having a little fun while you're doing it, but it's not fun. But I've also been on the other side where I said no. And boy, That's hard to beat. You can't beat that feeling of, oh, that's just eternal joy. I did the right thing. I don't care what they think of me. It doesn't matter. Maybe this thought of standing strong in the current was inspired. I was driving home from work one day, and I go across the Maumee River about every time I come home. And the other day it was significantly lower than I've seen it in a while. And right in the middle of this river is a big rock. I mean, it's too big for a dump truck or a dozer to move, probably. This thing is huge. And I watched it just in passing, and I saw the water and the trees and the branches, and everything was rushing past this rock. But this thing stood firm. It didn't move. But all the twigs and the stuff that was flowing along kept right on going down the stream. And I did this without looking it up on the internet, but we did verify it this morning that it's true. The Maumee River, close to where I live, flows all the way down up into Toledo, Ohio, empties out into Lake Erie, and Lake Erie washes over the Niagara Falls. The Niagara Falls goes to the St. Lawrence River and then out into the North Atlantic Ocean. And I had to think of that there. If that twig that's just kind of flowing along that river, eventually there's going to be destruction. There's going to be destruction. But on that rock, it stood there. It stood there for a long, long time. It could have been there for hundreds of years. And the water just keeps rolling around it. But that rock stays put. It stays firm. It doesn't move. It doesn't matter how hard the floodwaters come, how many inches of rain it gets, that rock will still be there. Maybe the river will actually get higher than the rock. It'll get higher than this big rock, 10, 20 feet higher, and just rushing down the stream. But when the river recedes and comes down, the rock will still be there. And if you get the picture of what I'm trying to say in Christian life, it gets really, really bumpy sometimes. When we look out and we see people that are distracted, we see worldliness just flowing all around us, but we can stand firm on the rock of Jesus Christ. We don't have to get off the rock. When we get off the rock, it's our choice. It's our choice when we start looking around at things and people and stuff, and we slip off the rock and down the current we go. And if you don't get a hold of something, you'll end up over the Niagara Falls. If you survive that, you'll definitely perish if you don't do something about the swift current that you fly down into. We're no match for the currents of this world. We may be able to wade out into off of this rock. We may be able to wade out in it just for a little bit, get up to our knees and still be able to stand. But then there's that slippery rock you step on. Down you go, and down the stream you go. And if you've ever been to the Niagara Falls, I've been there a long time ago. You don't want to get anywhere near that. You don't want to get anywhere near that roar of the falls that it falls over. And you don't want to get anywhere near the devil's territory in your life, because he has one thing in mind for your soul. It's destruction. I don't care how good he makes the world look. I don't care how good he makes things appeal to you. He has one thing in mind. And that's destruction. He wants to destroy your soul. He wants to take every ounce of happiness and joy that you can experience in life and snuff it out. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. I'd like to quickly look at in Daniel, the book of Daniel. We were reading the other day, or a couple of weeks ago, we did a little discussion as to what book we're going to read. And one of the children chose the book of James. The other one chose the book of Daniel. And then there were two other books. So I held up four fingers and I said, all right, Jerick, choose a finger. And he chose James. And he was disappointed. He wanted to go through the book of Daniel. And I said, well, it's only five chapters in James. We'll get through it pretty quick. Let's get Daniel afterwards. And so we finally, the other day, we got to the book of Daniel. And that's what we're going through right now. And yesterday morning, I think it was, we started in chapter 1. And it just... This just inspired me to think about, we're not going to go through a whole lot. I'm just going to draw just a few points out of the book of Daniel, or some of the situations that Daniel was involved in. First off, I think of Daniel. Daniel and his friends were chosen by King Nebuchadnezzar because after they captured them away from, I forget the king's name. at that point. Oh well. There was a king in Judah that lived an ungodly life, and he led Jerusalem into wickedness and ungodliness. So Nebuchadnezzar was the means to bring judgment upon the children of Israel, Judah at that time, and they captured them all. But in the midst of that captivity, the king Nebuchadnezzar said, go check out some of these prominent men that were relatives to royalty and bring them to my court, and I'm going to use them to serve. So Daniel was amongst one of them. But we had to think yesterday morning as we thought about that. I wish I could think of that king's name. Maybe somebody knows who that was. In verse 1, thank you. Jehoiakim, yes, king of Judah. And he led his people into all kinds of wickedness. But in the midst of all that, there was a flow of wickedness that was happening in the children of Judah. And when the king Jehoiakim came in and started setting these things up, most of the people just kind of went with him. They had no roots. They had no foundation. They weren't on that rock. And they just went with the flow. They went with the current. And look what happened. They became into captivity in Babylon. However, there were a few men, and I like to think there were quite a few more than just Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these four men stood strong against the current. Jehoiakim decided to cast off restraint and do all kinds of ungodly things. But these four men said, we're going to stand. Even if it's in Babylon, even if we're taken into captivity, being punished for the sins of our people, we're going to stand strong. So these men were godly young men. They didn't just decide to start following God again once Nebuchadnezzar summons them to his court. They had a deep-rooted passion to follow the Lord Jesus, or to follow God in that time, so they were chosen. In verse 8, something stuck out to him. It says, "But Daniel," in chapter 1, "but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince that eunuchs might be, that he might not defile himself." And I think a lot of it, we don't have to go through the details. They were wanting to fatten him up and treat him real nice. And Daniel said, "I'm not gonna defile myself with the current of this world. That stuff's, I don't eat that. I don't drink that. We're not gonna do it." So he made a commitment because of something deeper that was already in his heart. It didn't just flippantly come on him. He decided that because of a life pattern that he had. So he stood strong. And he said no. And this person that was in charge of him was rather scared. He said, boy, if King Nebuchadnezzar finds out that I give you guys vegetables and water, he might kill me. Especially if you guys start looking skinny and lean. And he wants me to fatten you guys up, make you guys look really good. But Daniel said, don't worry about that. Just give us the vegetables and find out what happens. So at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fair and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then, I didn't catch this, but Jerry pointed out that they were even, in verse 20, it says they were 10 times smarter than all the magicians and the other people that King Nebuchadnezzar had in his court. But it just goes to show that Daniel was willing to stand against the current in that situation. And by being able to stand against it, he may have feared that his life was going to end. He may have feared that King Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill him. But he had a greater vision. He had a greater goal in life than to live for the pleasures of this world. So therefore, he was able to say, I don't really care. I'm going to stand. I'm going to be strong. Then there was the dream. I won't go into all that, but a lot of us know that there. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he told his magicians and all the council that was with him. He said, I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. You guys should be smart enough to tell me what my dream was and give me the interpretation thereof. And these men were. They went with the flow. They were done. They were going downstream already, so there was no way that they could have told King Nebuchadnezzar their dream. But they were scared because King Nebuchadnezzar said, go kill them. If they can't tell me what my dream was, I want them dead. Daniel heard about this, and he says, I'll try it. Or not, I won't try. Not, he didn't say, I won't try. But he says, I will tell the king's dream. And I like the thought that Daniel, in the middle of chapter 2, 16 through 19, I won't read it all, but him and his friends, he got with his friends, and he said, let's pray. I think there was a bit of trepidation in his heart. I think he was a little bit anxious, but he said, I know that God is the revealer of secrets. God's the revealer of secrets, and God can give me the wisdom to relay the message of the dreams. Because he didn't want these men to die either. He said, don't kill them. I'll tell the dream. So he did that. But when God revealed the dream to him, I also caught it that Daniel was excited. He was like, praise God, you revealed the dream to me. But the dream wasn't to go tell King Nebuchadnezzar that your kingdom's going to flourish. You're going to be wealthy. No, it was doom and gloom that he was going to go prophesy to King Nebuchadnezzar. But he said, thank you, Lord. And he did that. He told King Nebuchadnezzar his dream. And we all know those stories. I won't labor into that. But just the fact that he was willing to stand. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three men, they stood as well in the fiery furnace. Very simple truths. But they had the same pressures that we face today. No, they didn't have a smartphone. They didn't. They didn't have newspapers, probably. They didn't have sports that caught their attention. But they had something. They had peer pressure. And there's no difference in peer pressure. Peer pressure revolves around the culture we live in. So I feel like the same pressure they had, we face today. Just different items, may we say. So in closing, how do we stand? I think about that. How does this rock planted in the middle of the Maumee River that is so deeply rooted that it won't get chucked up and cast down over the Niagara Falls? So in our life, how do we stand? How do we put our roots down so deep that we're not picked up by the cares of life, picked up by discouragement, and picked up by distractions of the world and cast downstream? And this verse came to me this morning in James chapter 4, verse 7 in the Amplified. Very, very simple verse. But submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. That's a promise in Scripture, that if we stand, resist the devil, he will flee from us. And then I had to think of this little fluttering twig flowing down the Maumee River and being cast out into the deep parts of rushing water. Maybe that is someone's life in here this morning. Maybe that's your current situation. Maybe you're being tossed around by this current. You're caught in it. And you don't know for sure if you went out or not. Let me share a verse with you that always has blessed me. In Matthew chapter 12, towards the end of verse 21 and 22, it says, and he shall shew judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, nor shall any man hear his voice in the streets. And then it goes on to say, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he shall send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. I don't think we understand the long-suffering of the Lord. We as people, we like to write people off pretty quick. When we see they're going down a wrong way, we tend to had enough. But I don't think that God, I mean, I know that as long as there's breath, God wants to, he wants to fan that flame. He wants to fan the flame in your heart. He doesn't want to just snuff it out and cast you off. That's not what God wants to do. And I had an incident happen to me when we were building or remodeling our first house back in 2000. I'm poor with dates. 2008, 9, something like that. We burned all our trash in a big pile. And the trash pile was out. And there was torrential downpours on this trash pile. Days, weeks, it sat there. But the pile was big. And my dad thought, it's fine. He had a dumpster out there. He scooped it up with a bobcat, and dumped it in the trash bin. Big 40-yard dumpster, 20-yard dumpster. It's out. I mean, it poured down rain on this thing. Well, that night, I got a call from a neighbor. I wasn't living there yet, and he said, your dumpster's on fire. It wasn't an embering glow anymore. It was such a big fire that it was threatening my new house. So they got the fire department out there, out. I say that story to say, like, deep down, there may be a little glow in your heart, a little desire to serve God, something there that God wants to fan that flame. Put yourself in the right position. Put yourself around God's people so that flame gets fanned. The spark can ignite again, and you can become a raging fire in the kingdom of God. So my encouragement is just to stand strong. Be steadfast. Jesus is on our side. He wants us to make it in life. So if there's anything that was said that was not according to Scripture, please come tell me. May the Lord bless you.